Boaz knew what he wanted to do. Beyond that reality, he knew that he wanted to accomplish his objective quickly. He had become convinced that God had called him to exercise the responsibility of a redeemer for the widow of his relative. But he also knew that there was one other man in Bethlehem who was more eligible for that task. Boaz had determined to compel that man to take action one way or another that very day. But being the successful businessman that he had become, Boaz also had settled on a plan that he was certain would leave him in the position of being the kinsman redeemer. It is evident from the passage that we have read today that public proceedings took place in a less formal atmosphere, I think we could say, than that which we would tend to expect now. There was no formal serving of legal notices. Boaz simply went to the gate of the town, the place where public business was usually transacted. And when he sat down there in the gate, that was all the notice that was required, that there was the opening of a court proceeding. Now, there is some divergence of opinion as to whether or not Boaz was the ruler of the town. It would not be outside the realm of possibility for him to be such, since Boaz was the direct descendant of Nahashon, who had been the prince of the tribe of Judah during the time of the wilderness wanderings. In fact, if you go back to Numbers chapter 1, you will find that when the 12 princes of Israel are named, Nahashon, or Nahason, as he's sometimes called, was one of them. But whether Boaz was the leader of Bethlehem or not, he was still clearly one of the most prominent men in the town. And since the gate was a public place, and since Bethlehem was not really that large, Boaz was confident that he would soon encounter the man who was the only closer relative to Naomi and Ruth. Before long, Boaz had assembled there as well a panel of Bethlehem's leading residents as witnesses of the proceeding that Boaz had planned. When all was in readiness, when the nearer kinsmen and all of these elders of Bethlehem were assembled and they were sitting together in the gate, which was actually a building of sorts, it was not just a gate like we would think of it as a gate to the backyard, it was actually an imposing structure. And when they sat in the gate, Boaz began to describe the situation and the opportunity that this nearer kinsman had. And without delay, the kinsman saw the circumstance before him, and he decided that he would take advantage of it. He said, "I will buy the land that Naomi wants to sell." And then along came the provision that Boaz had held back, that he had deliberately concealed until that moment. Whoever bought that parcel of land would also have to take as his wife Ruth, the Moabitess. And I think that Boaz emphasized that aspect of it to enforce upon this man the possible circumstance that this man immediately recognized. And the effect of this provision was electric, and it was immediate. The nearest kinsman changed his mind on the spot. He abandoned his intention to buy the land and cleared the way for Boaz to do so. So within what must have been a very short period of time, probably shorter than 15 minutes, the transaction that Naomi knew Boaz would seek to complete that very day, as she had said to Ruth, was over. Legally, it was done in the presence of all those witnesses, and there was no opportunity for the nearer kinsman later on to say, "Well, I might have been hasty." He couldn't go back. Boaz had proceeded, as it appears, and as we certainly are correct in assuming, with great prudence to carry out the plan that he knew could not fail. Into his hands was committed the redemption of Ruth, and he moved with deliberate determination to bring that redemption to pass. In Boaz, we see a vivid picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great Redeemer. Into his hands was committed the redemption of all of his chosen people. And he moved with the same deliberate determination to bring that redemption to pass. In the words of these verses in the last chapter of Ruth, we come to the climax of the whole story. When students in school, at least it was the case when I was in school, when we studied literature, one of the things that we were always trained to identify in any story or any novel or whatever it was we were reading was the climax. The climax was the turning point. It was the determining factor in the story that would guarantee how the story would end. Well, we come to the climax of the whole story of Ruth in this passage, and we find set before us here the encouraging theme of redemption's careful resolution. Redemption's careful resolution. Let us marvel today at the great care and prudence that our Lord Jesus Christ exercised in carrying out His grand objective of our redemption. He acted so that there could never be any question about His doing anything that would in any way compromise the justice of God. Just as Boaz acted in such a way that no one could ever accuse him of being deceptive or engaging in some sort of trickery. The Lord Jesus acted so that there could never be any challenge from anyone in heaven, earth, or hell that not everything had been done correctly and legally. Every jot and every tittle of God's inflexible law would be satisfied completely in the work of Christ. The redemption of Christ's people would be established on such a firm foundation, I want you to see it today, that it could never, ever be overthrown. Once that redemption had been achieved, there would be no going back. Once the people of Christ had been redeemed, and they were redeemed at the cross, they could and would never again be lost. Here is blessed assurance. blessed assurance. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Blessed assurance for every one of Christ's redeemed people. And here's great encouragement. Great exhortation, I should say, for those who are still lost in their sins, for those who have not yet trusted in Christ. If you come to the Redeemer today, and you enter into the joy of what He has accomplished today, you believe on Him today, you too will be the possessor of this blessed assurance. Now, when we look at this passage today, there are three things I want to underline for you that I hope you will take away with you today. First of all, the Redeemer's unwavering purpose. It's striking, is it not? When you read the end of chapter 3, the words of Naomi to Ruth, "The man will not be in rest. The man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." Now let's just refresh our memory as to what had happened. During the previous night, Ruth had gone to the threshing floor with the very detailed instructions of Naomi. She had carried out those instructions. And the response of Boaz was a response of mercy, a response of grace. Now it was morning. Ruth went home, back to where she and Naomi were living. Boaz went from the threshing floor, not to where Ruth and Naomi were living. He went directly to the gate of the town. As soon as the day was far enough along for business transactions, Boaz showed up at the gate of the town. He was not in rest. He would not be in rest until he had accomplished his purpose. So there he was at the place where he hoped to achieve it. Now, I want you to think about the situation. Boaz went there and he sat down. Now, people who were coming and going through the area around the gate, they would have not regarded that as particularly odd, that Boaz should have sat down in the gate of the town. Boaz was a prominent businessman. He was a farmer. He was a dealer in grain and in other goods. So he would have conducted a lot of transactions in that place. That was the real marketplace for Bethlehem. So those who saw him sit down there would not have considered the situation to be at all unusual. But for Boaz, it was most unusual. He had never come to that place on the business such as the mission on which he had come on this occasion. He came there hoping to see someone in particular. And almost immediately, is it not striking to you? He sat down there and behold, you catch something of the dramatic impact of the story. Behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by. Now there's a word similar to that we encountered in chapter 2 when it was said of Ruth that her hap was to light on the field belonging to Boaz. Here Boaz sat down and all of a sudden there was the man. There was the man of whom he had spoken. Do you imagine he just happened to come by there, that this was some coincidence, some accident? Not at all. The same God who had directed Ruth's steps to the field of Boaz was directing this man's steps to this point at this time. But I would say again, even when this man sat down to speak to Boaz, the other people in the area would not have considered it to be unusual. Isn't it striking to you that this man is deliberately not named? Wonder about that? Look at the references to him. In verse 1, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by. When Boaz addressed him, the account that we have is, "Ho, such a one!" His name is deliberately omitted, though Boaz surely knew it. Then if you read down through the passage, you will find every time there's a reference to this man, he is called the kinsman, not referred to by name. Now, some have speculated about the reason why he is not named. I think it's sufficient to say that the Holy Spirit, for some reason, deliberately withheld his name. Here was a man who was very concerned about his own belongings and his own inheritance, as we find in the account. So much so he would not exercise his responsibilities under the law. And so perhaps for that reason the Holy Spirit saw to it that his name would not be part of the inspired record. I think there are lessons to be learned there. I don't want to get off onto that side trail, but I think it is a striking thing that this man, who is such a pivotal part of this part of the story, is deliberately not named. Though clearly Boaz knew his name and referred to him by his name. Now, business deals often took place between two people in that spot in this very manner. But the name of the kinsman was not as important as the situation in which he found himself and the decision as to what he would do. Now, the situation became unusual as soon as Boaz gathered 10 of the elders of the city, 10 of the leading citizens of the city. He gathered them, why? To form a court. He gathered them to form some sort of a jury to hear this proceeding. The key to these opening verses is to see in Boaz his unwillingness to lose any time. He wanted to take care of this matter. Yes, he had the whole day, but he didn't want to wait the whole day. He would not rest until he had achieved his objective. And I tell you, so it was with the Lord Jesus Christ when he came into this world. He came into this world with an objective. He came into this world with a mission. It was the grand mission of redemption. And if you study the life of Christ in this world, you will find he refused to be diverted from that mission. You will find at every major crisis in the ministry of Jesus of Nazareth, you will find that he refused to be diverted. The temptations that he experienced at the hand of the devil, he refused to be diverted. There was a time when the people would come by force and make him a king. He refused to be diverted. And when the time came for him to suffer, he went with unhesitating steps to the brow of Calvary. And there, he secured the great transaction of the deliverance of his people. I want you to turn to a verse in the New Testament that I often cite because it's so impressive to me. John chapter 13 and verse 1. John 13 and verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He loved them unto the end. It wasn't sufficient that he loved them during the time that he walked with them in this world. He loved them unto the end. What end? It's the end for which he came. The end of redeeming them. He loved them to that end. That was his purpose all through his time in this world. Remember the incident where, when the Lord was 12 years old, he was with his family going to the Passover in Jerusalem. And they were there for a time, and then they went back on their journey back to Nazareth, and the Lord had stayed behind in Jerusalem. And it took Mary and Joseph a little while to realize that he was not with the traveling party. So they went back and they found him in the temple. And when they reproached him, what was it he said? Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? Even at the age of 12, that mission was before him. And he would not waver from it. Now, I want to apply that to the situation that we find in Ruth chapter 4. Can we not say that Boaz, by this time, had fixed his love upon Ruth? Boaz was a much older man. And here was this young woman, this young widow. She's referred to later in chapter 4 as a young woman. Here was this young woman seeking that he would intervene in her life, that he would become her redeemer. Can we not say that Boaz had already set his love upon Ruth and that now he would not turn aside until he had loved her to the end? That was his purpose. I want you to see the purpose of Christ toward his people. He didn't waver until he had accomplished it. And he does not waver now until the fullness of it is manifested. But to that purpose, Boaz joined something else. And that's the second thing we find in this passage, the Redeemer's irresistible wisdom. The Redeemer's irresistible wisdom. And here we find Boaz engaging now in negotiations. Now, he laid out this business opportunity for the kinsman in two careful steps. Here's the care. Here's the prudence. The offer had to do initially with the parcel of land that Naomi wanted to sell. You notice how it's put here? He said in verse 3, Naomi selleth the parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee. Yes, here's the word advertising in the authorized version, showing it was a word that was in use in the 17th century in England, and had been for some time. But it's a word that has its correspondence, obviously, in the original language. I thought to advertise thee. I thought to put an ad before you. I thought to put something before you so you would know about it. There's a parcel of land for sale. And it belongs to Naomi. It actually belonged to Elimelech. And when Naomi married Elimelech, she became part owner of that parcel. Now, a lot of commentators have spent a lot of time speculating, had this land been mortgaged? Maybe Naomi had mortgaged the land to raise money to buy grain. Or was she just in need of cash? Well, whatever the need was is beside the point. The point was she wanted to sell the land. It was hers by right of succession. That is, after her sons had died, she was the next in line to inherit the land. She had the ability to dispose of it. Now, the plan of Boaz was moving with precision as he laid out this opportunity. Here's this land. And it was achieving exactly what he intended. It was achieving exactly the effect he intended. For the kinsman reacted immediately. As Boaz could have predicted he would react. Oh yes, I want that land. I'll buy that land. He would act to redeem that land, and then he could add it to the land he already owned. Why, this was a great deal. And knowing Naomi's situation, he could be confident that he might even get the land at a reduced price. So at this moment, the kinsman was saying, I'm going to exercise my right under the law, and I'm going to buy that land. But then Boaz introduced the element, the second element of the offer. And it is as though Boaz said, oh, but there's something else. Naomi had attached a condition to the sale of the land. Whoever bought the land from her would have to buy it also from Ruth. And the significance of that was he would have to marry Ruth to succeed as the owner of the land. For Ruth also had a legal interest in the land. Her husband was Mahlon, and he had inherited the land after his father's death. So he had an interest in the land. So we find in verse 5 yet another reference that Boaz makes to the law that we've already seen in Deuteronomy 25. What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. To raise up the name of the dead. It was the responsibility of the kinsman not to let the name and inheritance of his dead relative perish from the land of Israel. But this condition changed everything. We find the reaction in verse 6. The kinsman said, I cannot redeem it. What? He was just saying at the end of verse 4, I will redeem it. Now he says in verse 6, I cannot redeem it. Why? Lest I mar mine own inheritance. Now, undoubtedly, he had already been married and was either still married or he was a widow. He had children, apparently, to whom he hoped to transmit his land. And he didn't want to jeopardize that inheritance. That is, by bringing other children along who would divide up everything. Now, it was in this condition that the irresistible wisdom of Boaz appeared. Boaz knew that this man would react exactly in this way. So notice Boaz in his care and his prudence, the way in which he planned this situation and in which his plan succeeded admirably. I tell you, so it was with our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. What was His plan? It was to stand in the place of His people. It was to substitute Himself for his people, the just for the unjust. It was to discharge all of our obligations under the law. That was a plan, I tell you, that could not fail, because it depended only on him. Irresistible wisdom. The kinsman could not stand against the wisdom of the plan that Boaz had conceived. And that leads us to the third part of this passage, the Redeemer's irrevocable acquisition. Now we come to the last two verses. And in these last two verses, we find the way in which the agreement was ratified. This nearer kinsman of whom we have been reading renounced his interest forever in Ruth and Naomi. And notice that we find here an interesting thing in verse 7, a reference to what took place. Here's the way in which we learn that this account was written sometime afterward. This was the way things were done in that time, we are being told. Here was the arrangement. If there was going to be the exercise of redemption, which would involve the transfer of property, and that's what this was about, then it would be ratified in the presence of witnesses in this way, not by signing a whole pile of papers, but by taking off your shoe, your right shoe, and giving it to the other person. Now, there were times when provision was made for acts of indignity to accompany such a transaction, but that was not necessary here, since there was a Redeemer already at hand. And so we find here that a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and that was witnessed. This was the sign, so that if the man ever came back to say, well, I've reconsidered, they would say, no, we saw you take your shoe off and hand it to the other person. Boaz then had succeeded, so that the nearer kinsman had given up his place and Boaz had come into his place. He had the right now to redeem Ruth. And once that transaction was done, it could never be undone. That is, there was no appeal from this transaction. It was an acquisition by Ruth, by a Boaz of Ruth, that was irrevocable. Now, as we continue on, we're going to find how the climax of the story that we find in these verses then played out to the, as you would find in studying literature, to what they call the denouement, the ending of the story. So we're going to find that out. But here I want you to see the glorious tidings that this word of the Lord bring to us. This word of the Lord speaks to us concerning Christ and His redemption. That in the same fashion, as surely as this acquisition was irrevocable, so surely was the redemption wrought by the Lord Jesus Christ, irrevocable. He purchased His people with His own blood, and their belonging unto Him, just as the case with Ruth's belonging unto Boaz, their belonging unto Him is not a function of their own doing, so that they can never cease to belong to the Redeemer. The irrevocable acquisition. Christ suffered for his people, the just for the unjust. And having suffered for them, having redeemed them from the curse of the law, they are redeemed. Now here's a glorious word for those who do not know the Lord. There is every reason for you today, to come to trust in Christ. Christ's arms are open. There is nothing that should hold you back. Christ has gone to the cross. This is the day for sinners to receive Him, to embrace Him, and to enter into the house of His redeemed. Irrevocable acquisition. Hear glorious tidings for us today. Having been redeemed, we are redeemed, and we shall be so, not only in this time, but forevermore, or even in heaven. We can look to Christ and see Him pointing to us and saying in the presence of the Father, "These are the people I have bought with my own blood. They are mine and shall be so forever."